Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. Our series currently is Epiphany Moments, and we are at the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany in year C. Today, following last week's readings, where rejection is not proof of failure, with this week's popularity is not proof of success. More on that in just a minute. Let me introduce our participants today for this series. Two pastors with us, Pastor John Calpine of Calvary in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Phil Huebner of Wisconsin Lutheran High School in Milwaukee, also pulpit assistant at Grace Downtown. And joining us today, Professor Sam Degner teaches New Testament at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. And I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Good to be with you all today. Phil, could we go to you first for just a brief reminder of the series theme and this Sunday's theme?
Yeah, glad to do that. Thanks, John. We're in the season of Epiphany, which starts with the grand reveal, the grand making known of Jesus as the Savior of all the world with the Magi who visited him. And then we see him revealed as the Savior of all, the Anointed One in his baptism. So week by week, we're having these Epiphany aha moments. This week, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, is almost the flip side of the coin, to borrow, I believe, John Calpine's phrasing from last recording, where last time, the third week, was rejection is not proof of failure. Jesus is rejected in his own hometown. Now the opposite side of that, popularity, being approved of, being liked, is not necessarily proof of success. We're so used to wanting likes and clicks and follows in a modern world today. But just because people like what you have to say doesn't mean you're faithfully proclaiming the word of God or being successful, so to speak, in vocation or in ministry. So we're going to do some reflecting on that through the text, on what does it mean to be a faithful preacher and what does ministry success, personal vocational preaching success look like? And that's where we're going with the theme today.
Thank you, Phil. John, could we have a reminder of the other two readings for today, the first reading and the gospel, especially since we'll be focusing on the second reading for our sermon text?
Certainly glad to give some insight. First reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah's call into ministry. And he may have a suspicion that it's not going to be popular. So this is maybe a little bit to the opposite, but it fits. It doesn't matter, popular or unpopular. God's given a message for Jeremiah to preach. So on the one hand, don't give me any excuses. I've called you to this. And secondly, I'll give you what to say. And that on the one hand, right, tear down, destroy, overthrow, that's not so popular, but also to build and to plant. And so there's going to be some, there's going to be good news in the ministry, and the good news will be believed, and that will be successful. That will be wonderful. But on either side of it, Jeremiah, I've called you to this task. Successful or not, this is the task I've called you to. In the gospel lesson, then, is Jesus having a really busy day in the synagogue, preaching in the synagogue, casting out a demon, going to Simon's mother-in-law's house and healing her of her fever, and then all evening, right at sunset, all the people hear that Jesus is there, and they bring their people out to Jesus, and it's wildly successful. What a great Sabbath day! So much that Jesus did, but then at the end he says, I'm not just going to sit here and bask in the glow of the success. My goal is to preach the word, which is kind of another theme that wraps these readings together. Preach the word. And I got other places that I need to go. So as wonderful as this was, I'm heading out to other places because they need to hear the good news too. So he leaves that success behind there in Capernaum and heads to other villages because they need that good news. And then obviously, Paul's encouragement to Timothy, especially here, I think that verse giving the people what their itching ears want to hear. There's a temptation to want to say something that we know is going to be successful, but ultimately, as with Jeremiah and as Jesus understood, I have a word to preach, and that's the most important. And if I've preached the word, I've been successful. I've been true to my calling, whether that means I have to build up or if it means tearing down, or in the words of Paul, whether that's rebuking or training in righteousness, etc. So the litmus test, far better in these readings to be true to our call to preach the word than how many people we've gathered around us.
Right. Yeah, let's turn to that in a little more detail now, the second reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. Sam, I'll turn things over to you just to highlight some things that might be helpful to preachers as they preach this text.
Sure, thank you. Pastors know this letter well, and they appreciate it. They've thought about what it means for themselves as they studied it here, and it provides so much for them in their ministry. Just a quick review then of the context. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he's writing from Rome, his second imprisonment. He knows it's not going to end with his release, but with his martyrdom. A very personal letter. I think if you wanted it to find a theme for the book, faithfulness is really at the forefront, or loyalty to God, to his word, and to the apostle too, and those others who are in the trenches with Timothy. And of course, set against those positive things are the negative things that Paul talks about with the false teachers that Timothy is having to deal with in Ephesus. They seem to have maybe some Jewish influence, but also some Greek, you might even call them like proto-Gnostic kind of teachers, the myths and the genealogies that they're promoting at the expense of the gospel. That's in the background, and it's actually mentioned in these verses too. They were popular. They had popularity as they were teaching false things. And that is a good tie-in then with this, the theme or the background of the letter in this text too. Just a couple of brief notes. There's so much in this text. Doctrine and practical application, especially for pastors, but a couple of textual notes that we might not get to as much later. When he's talking about those you've heard from, Timothy, of course, we're thinking of his family, his mother and grandmother, Lois, Eunice, but also Paul and others. When he mentions those myths that I just mentioned, he's probably talking about the kind of Jewish myths that these false teachers were spinning about Old Testament figures that they turned into kind of morality tales. And then there's that phrase, the man of God, that is equipped for every good work. I think it says servant of God in the NIV now. Well, kind of a technical phrase for a public servant of God. Not that these verses can't be applied to all universal priests, and I'm sure that our my brothers on the podcast here will talk more about that in a little bit, how our preachers will handle both of those aspects.
Right. Well, maybe let's chat about that for a moment. Getting your perspectives, Phil and John, this text, how do you approach it? There is, as Sam said, a lot in here aimed at public ministers of the gospel, but also things very applicable to all Christians. What are some things that might be helpful to preachers as they think through how to take this text and apply it to different audiences or different people and different callings among their listeners? Your thoughts on that? John?
Yeah. So I think on the one hand, the word is not just something that we use, but God has given that word to all of us. So there's some outreach, there's some sharing of the word that all of us do in the broader universal priesthood. And so encouragements here certainly specific toward the preacher, but not invaluable as others are also sharing the word in their personal lives. So on the one hand, all of what it says to a preacher is also going to be valuable to a universal priest. it's pretty clear that Paul is speaking to Timothy, who's a preacher, and so the applications would fall far more naturally toward the preacher. I think for the congregation, they have the opportunity then to take a look at their own expectations and see if what they think a preacher ought to be doing is in line with what Paul encourages Timothy to be doing. So there can be that opportunity to preach and not just make it about the pastor, but kind of flip it a little bit and say, are these the things you're expecting from the pastor? Well, I'm going to guess probably most of the fellows that listen to this podcast are not serving congregations of thousands of people like the popular mega churches down the road. So should we change the message? Should we change our approach? Should we finally just give people what their itching ears want to hear? And then we'd be more successful. And for the congregation to continue to say, well, success or not success, we're going to keep preaching the word. And that's what our expectation is also of our pastor. So that's a way to bring it back to the people in the pew. Others may have even more and better insights.
Great, Phil.
Yeah, thanks for your thoughts, Sam and John, on that. Something Sam said that caught my mind was that word faithful, that or faithfulness, that maybe is a carrying over theme in this letter here. And I guess maybe in my mind, that could be a path to straddling the fence in application and preaching of this text to, you know, considering, church member, how do you receive the word of God from a pastor, but also how do you wield the word of God in your personal life and vocation, and you know, how to use the word. So maybe that focus would be faithfulness to the word, like, you know, focusing in on the word itself in this text. So as you look at the first couple of verses, what sticks out is what the word does, right? It makes you wise for salvation. It's that all-powerful word of God. So what does the word do? Then there's what is the word? It's God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. And then how do I make use of that all-powerful, useful, inspired word in my life? That's the chapter four stuff. I preach it, you know, in season, out of season, or however you want to translate that. I correct, I rebuke, I do so with patience. I do it faithfully, not giving people what they're itching ears. So if I'm focusing in on faithfulness to the word, what it is, what it does, and how it's used, on the one side of the fence, I'm preaching about how is the everyday church member considering the word? Do I really want to listen to what the pastor is saying? Do I recognize the power, the necessity, the inspiration of the word? And then on the other side of that fence is how does the average everyday church member use the word in their lives, right? When they're out at work, at their job, are they recognizing the power of the word, how necessary it is for their neighbor, for salvation, how useful it is, and how patient they need to be as they preach it? So, I mean, in my mind, I guess some of all these readings are coming down to the word itself, right? Because if we're going to tell people what their itching ears want to hear, we're going to be changing the word, or we're doubting the power of the word because it's not good enough, or we have an alternative message that's better than this word that brings salvation. So I guess in my mind, focusing on faithfulness to the word, what it is, what it does, et cetera, could be kind of that straddling of the fence, both aspects that we're talking about so far.
Great, good thoughts. Good thoughts. Well, let's think about then if the focal point is the word and our use of the word, whether that's as those called to preach it on behalf of others, or those receiving it, or called to carry it to the world in their own vocations. How do we approach kind of law and gospel in this text that, in large part, is a lot of encouragements to sanctified living? In this case, you know, our handling of the word. Suggestions for preachers there, kind of on the law and gospel backdrop or foundation of this text?
Maybe I'll start with just a word of caution. I think sometimes it's easy to be a little sloppy and just take a quick shot at what might seem easy. So what their itching ears want to hear, and it might be an easy temptation to preach at, look at all this around us where people preach what their itching ears want to hear. And then all of a sudden, a pastor is taking pot shots at liberation theology and woke thinking and LGBTQ and just pointing fingers outward at others because look at those examples of itching ears and we're going to be faithful instead of getting caught up in that trap. But that's not what we're called to do as preachers who are rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I'm not here in the pulpit to preach at the evils of the world around, though they certainly could come up, right, contextually. But how am I going to preach directly to the heart of the person in the pew is maybe the word of caution I would just, as we enter this conversation, how do we specifically apply this law to the people that are there listening on that day?
Right. Yeah, further thoughts
Am
about
I,
the
if I can just,
law. Yeah.
oh, just going to say that that spurs on some thoughts. This is where there's some benefit in the pastor that's maybe been a place for a little while, has a little, gets, has knows his people a little bit. I think about, is it Walter, right, that said something about making the comfortable feel uncomfortable? That's if you're a guest preacher somewhere, you have no clue who it is you're preaching in front of. But when you got those people that are right in front of you, and sometimes right exposing just your own self, but knowing what it is that that makes them uncomfortable. What are the things that your itching ears are hoping I wouldn't say in this place and in this context, which may be far different from what Phil said, the evils outside. What are the evils right here inside? And now, without exposing somebody too personally, but you kind of get to know the character of your congregation and those things. I remember having just a one-on-one with a fellow once, and well, we talked a little bit about his life and church attendance, so on and so forth. And I noticed that his Bible class attendance had kind of fallen off a little bit. And I said, "Oh, let's just talk a little bit about your Bible class attendance." I was a young guy, in my late 20s. He leaned forward and he said, "Preacher, now you're meddling." And that's kind of where we want to get with this. What's the place where my folks are going to say, "And now you're meddling"? That's not what my itching ears want to hear. And that may just take a little bit of some of that the preparation for preaching. That's just some thought. What would really apply to my congregation here? Give it some thought. And for every preacher, it's going to be a little different.
Right, Sam.
I really appreciate those cautions. One of the things that struck me as I read and studied it this time was the contrast between the word, which is what you've heard from infancy and you've been convinced of, and the new thing, the new and better thing that people seem to be itching for, and the teachers are happy to provide. And I don't know how or how well that applies necessarily to our people, but there's always a danger that I think there's a general human tendency to a temptation to want something new and better, and so you've got these teachers who are providing something new and better as opposed to just the plain old story, and people who want something new and better, even in the way that it's described here, those teachers who go from bad to worse, the word is literally they advance. Like they think that they're progressing, they're innovating, they're advancing, but it's actually in the wrong direction. So that's a temptation for our preachers. It's also a temptation for our people that we want something different. We want something new and tend to despise what we've already heard. Maybe that's an avenue for the law preaching and a reminder that what we've already been convinced of, what our grandparents taught us and what our parents taught us and what our pastors have been teaching for generations, that's the only thing that has God's power.
Done. Yeah.
Maybe a final approach to the congregation too, in a little bit more in keeping with the broader theme that Phil mentioned, and that is just asking the congregation what they think success is. We're not the largest church body. We're not the largest church on the block, and there is a temptation then to say, well, what kind of changes can we make? That's a healthy thing to evaluate, but if the conclusion is something other than the word that we've been preaching, that might make us more successful. So again, have we preached the word? Have we been faithful to both that list in chapter 3, teach, rebuke, correct, train, and that list in chapter 4, correct, rebuke, encourage. Have we been faithful in our preaching the word? That marks success, even though it may not mean droves of people that have come in through the doors.
Bill?
Connected to that, but making a practical application, I think these are words that are so applicable, especially to younger people. As someone who's with teens every day, I use these words all the time in the classroom with teenagers. Not that they're all studying to be pastors, but just the concepts of what's going on here, for all of us in America, but especially for younger people struggling to grasp with what is true and what is real and what is truth. So here I'm speaking out of two sides of my mouth, but this might be a chance to talk about some of the issues around us in the world, you know, as we wrestle with LGBTQ and abortion and, you know, politics and all that. So difficult for young people today is to just go back to, this is God's inspired word. What does God say? Not what does your friend say on their Instagram post, or what's the most clever meme from a celebrity or whatever. What does God's word say, which makes you wise for salvation, which is God-breathed? And do you actually accept that? And are you willing to be corrected if what you think or society thinks are in line and you're wrong? Are you willing to be corrected by God's word? The other side of that application is I very often talk about chapter 4, verse 2, because a lot of young people also ask, well, how do I talk to my friend about XYZ? Or how do I speak to my coworker about faith without getting in trouble? And I talk a lot about 4, verse 2, to whether the time's right or not, whether it seems convenient or not, whether that person is, you know, ready or not. You're going to correct and rebuke and encourage. You're going to wield the word. But I love the end of that verse, with patience and careful instruction, which does not come easy for Americans who are so quick to respond with social media and texts and apps and all that kind of stuff. So just maybe applying that in a practical way. How do you navigate truth today and talk to your neighbor about issues? You know, am I willing to understand God's word is truth? And then am I willing to preach it that way carefully and patiently is something that comes to my mind.
Great. So, yeah, we're hearing ideas for preaching the law, kind of evaluating or getting our listeners to evaluate what they're doing with the word, how they are valuing the word. Do we measure up against these instructions given to us here and doing some honest examination of our own use or maybe lack of use of God's word? Or, is it more important to us to win arguments than to share the word with great patience and careful instruction? Yeah, lots of opportunities there, I think, to think about these different aspects of this. How do you highlight gospel thoughts here? I think there are plenty we could point to, but what suggestions for preachers could you offer? What key gospel ideas from the text could we draw out? John?
Not to just state the obvious, but there in chapter 3, the scriptures make you wise for salvation. As much as there's a wonderful application and there's guidance for living, Paul's whole, do the work of an evangelist, it's work, endure hardship, here are the things that apply. But remember that the scriptures, God gave us the scriptures so that we might know about salvation, that it ties us to Christ Jesus. And who of us is going to say in the end, yeah, my ears don't itch? No, I love a preacher that tells me what I want to hear. Who of us hasn't just been lazy and not done the work of an evangelist? Who of us has said, I don't want to endure hardship? I don't want to be corrected and rebuked. That's all of us. But ultimately, God has given us the wonderful Holy Scriptures, breathed his message to those writers that we might be wise for salvation. And so the cross comes shining through all of our weaknesses. It comes shining through all of our misplaced expectations. And again, the gospel and the preaching isn't successful when we have lots of numbers or clicks and likes, but maybe just one more person has come to know salvation, or I have been renewed in that wonderful gospel message, and that's our purpose. That's a success.
Mm-hmm. Additional thoughts, Phil?
My itching ears hate to hear what God has to say. My sinful nature just hates to hear what the preacher wants to say. My itching ears and eyes, if you will, hate to see what's in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, because I feel horrible about myself as a person and a pastor. And, you know, when you're confronted with the law, that's no fun. But how good and gracious God is to not only send a Savior, his Son, for us, to erase that, to wash it, to bring forgiveness, but then he's so gracious to send me a Lois and a Eunice, and to send me a pastor and people who are going to preach that word faithfully. How gracious, you know, in my life, not the same for everyone, but in my life, a mother and a father and other family members, and then pastors through the years and Christian teachers in my personal story, how good and gracious that he wouldn't just send his Son to bring forgiveness for all those things, but then to send people who would preach that message, that through those means I would become wise for salvation through that all-powerful word. So, wow, what amazing grace of God that he would send his Son the word and then give me his word written down for my life. A pretty cool gospel.
Yeah, that God keeps speaking to us through his scriptures, and that's his grace, definitely. John?
I don't know if this is technically gospel in terms of good news of salvation, but it's also very encouraging at the end of chapter 3. The servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not as though God lays out these tasks through the Apostle Paul, and they're just impossible, and we just give up. But we preach that scripture because it does train and correct and give us guidance. And then there's that promise through that word, you will be equipped. So you've got what you need to do the task that's before you. It doesn't mean we get lazy, but that's also, I think, a promise, a wonderful promise and good news. God doesn't leave us out in the lurch. He'll equip us for the task that's in front of us.
Sam?
Yeah, thank you, John. Building on that, anything that a preacher wants to accomplish, God's word does it, right? It's able to bring people to salvation. And if you need to teach, if you need to rebuke, if you need to correct, if you need to train, if you yourself need to be equipped for what you're going to do, anything that you want to accomplish, anything good that a preacher wants to accomplish, the word does it. And that's true for Christians in their lives too. So Christians who see the mess that sin makes in their own lives. And we often, maybe we want to find shortcuts, or we think there must be a better way because my life is still a mess, or my congregation is shrinking, we despair, or we are a little embarrassed. But finally, it comes down to that same message. That's the only thing that's actually going to do whatever it is that God would accomplish among us. And we have it, and it does all of those things, and it does them powerfully. Maybe I'll just mention too, because we're supposed to be talking about gospel. The verse 1, you know, when Paul charges Timothy in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, and then why does he choose to describe him as the judge of the living and dead, whose kingdom is going to be appearing? I think maybe the preacher can emphasize again the exaltation of Christ here for Christians and Christian churches who often don't see the popularity that other people in the world see, or even other Christian or so-called Christian churches, to know that Jesus is ruling over all things. He's going to come back and judge. His kingdom will appear, and he's the one who sends us. He's the one who gives us his powerful word. We get to be heralds. Verse 2, we're heralds of the king who is about to return. I think there's some gospel comfort in that too.
Excellent. Uh, Kind of as we think about bringing this message together, we've talked a lot about faithfulness to the word. Is that kind of the main thought you would bring across, or something related to that? If you even have ideas for themes in mind, or key words maybe, would kind of the overall focus of the sermon be faithfulness to the word? Is that kind of where you go with that, Phil?
Yeah, I don't know if I have the right wording yet for a theme in my mind, something like that. But I think if it's specifically generic, if that's such a thing, you know, like that. So it's generic in that it's about the word, but specific that you're honing in, that then you can kind of play that game of back and forth where do I personally accept God's word, believe, trust God's word for what it is and what it does? That's part one in my mind. And then part two is, do I use God's word as if it is that powerful and useful? And, you know, so I think the way a sermon would play out right now in my mind, that I would have some kind of generic on the word and then take those two sides of it. How do I personally think about the word, trust it, believe it? And then how do I use it in the world is where my mind would go right now with it, I think.
I had similar thoughts. Yeah, kind of. I'm seeing those two main points in the text. How do I value the word and appreciate it for the God-breathed, wise for salvation, treasure that it is? And then how do I put it to use, right? And thinking law and gospel related to both of those. Other suggestions is kind of you think of bringing this together. John, any ideas?
Well, a couple of things. One is, you know, the preacher finally has to decide how much of this can he handle. Mm-hmm. This is if you take the full text, to be faithful to it, there's so much there. So maybe you cut it and say, I'm going to do just chapter three, in which case I think you have a little bit more kind of Christian education in view, where it's carrying the word on to the generations. If it's the second part, then it's a little bit more ministry specific. You'll be able to delve a little bit more deeply into application law and gospel if you split it up. If you take the whole text, you're going to have to be a little thin in some of the things just to get through it all. But as I mentioned earlier, I approached this on one occasion. My theme was, it's time for a performance review. And that theme allowed me to both be true to the ministry aspect, it's speaking to the minister, but then also to lay it on their feet to say, you have to evaluate my performance. And again, are you using the right tools? Here's how you should do that. And then broke it up. I asked three questions. How's my preaching? How's my patience? How's my preparedness? And that allowed me to get through the fuller text mm-hmm. in a little bit more maybe unique way. The bulk of the sermon is going to talk about faithfulness to the word, because that's probably going to be the litmus test of performance. But that allowed it allowed some freedom to go both ways in the how you viewed it and applied it.
Great. Further ideas, or let me open it up again to other applications or illustrations that you might use, just ideas for preachers. Phil?
I guess the thought crossed my mind, maybe would it be by way of an introduction to the sermon? Just the question is in my mind to the people, why are you here today? Why are you in God's house? What are you looking for? What do you want? Are you looking for a good story? Tell her a good pick me up, or are you here because you're supposed to be? Or are you here because you know this is where God's word is faithfully proclaimed, which is all powerful, which fills your heart with joy because it makes you wise for the salvation that only God can give you? And furthermore, not only are you receiving this, so this is kind of to the two sides of it approach. Not only are you receiving this all-powerful word, which will correct you and rebuke you, but also soothe and comfort you, it's also equipping you to go out of these doors at church. You know, you're wrestling every day with how to navigate life with your neighbor. Well, you're here because not only are you personally being ministered to by this powerful word, but you are being equipped to go out and be prepared in season and out of season to keep your head in all situations and to be patient and to endure hardship and yet to do the work of an evangelist through your personal vocation. So I guess maybe that kind of question to get the sermon rolling came to my mind for an introduction or at least a thought process to for the sermon.
Something Sam said earlier reminded me of the old axiom, those whom God calls, he also equips. And I've heard that, spoken maybe in our situations throughout seminary training, as you look forward nervously to a call into the public ministry. And will I be able to do this? And the comfort I remember getting was, well, those whom God calls, he also equips. He will call you to preach the word, but he'll also equip you to do that. The word itself equips you to preach the word. But I wonder if you could apply that also to a broader range of vocations too, as we are called in many different walks of life to be let our light shine and to share the gospel or a correcting word maybe with someone we know or love or God brings into our lives. We can have the confidence too that the God-breathed scriptures are able to equip us to do that very thing. And of course, that's the wording there in verse 17 as well of chapter 3. John?
You had asked about maybe some illustrations that I said again, I've mentioned this in previous podcasts. Kind of stick with the illustrations that Paul gives you. He's got some really rich ones in there. God breathed is just a wonderful illustration. I love that in season and out of season. I mean, there's just so many places you can go with that. Itching ears. That's an illustration. When he says you know those from whom you've learned it. Boy, that's a time where, in terms of your preaching, again, when you know your congregation, names come up. It's grandma and grandpa, and you name them by name. It's Arnold and Ruth, and you know some of the people in your congregation. You know who they've learned it from, those faithful teachers and parents. And that, so he's Paul's just handed you that on a plate. So don't, especially with this text, don't try so hard to come up with some fancy illustration. He's handed you four or five good ones. Make use of them.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, make use the right vivid pictures here or the backdrop of Timothy's family who trained him from infancy in the Holy Scriptures, right? Yeah, equipped for every good work, right? All these vivid words that are here. Yeah, great reminder. Well, anything further for preachers as they consider this text? Final comments? If not, let's turn it over to them then and let them take this word with which we've been entrusted, the word that has made us wise for salvation, and continue working with it as you do often. God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the God-breathed scriptures for the teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, making wise for salvation, the word that you are called to proclaim.